Shema Yisrael.
Welcome to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries with Aaron Budgen. Aaron discovered Jesus is his Messiah while preparing to be a rabbi. He now teaches for several organizations and is the teaching pastor for Living God Ministries. Strongly distinguishing between the Old and New Covenants, Aaron presents the scriptures from a Judaic and historical frame of reference. Join Aaron now as he reveals the reality foreshadowed and the new life we can now experience because of what the Lord Jesus accomplished for us.
In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" And then in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" The Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about the subject of being born again, the subject of being born of the Spirit, the necessity to be resurrected by the indwelling presence of our God, expressed as the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. But in general, when people look at John chapter 3, in most cases, people tend to focus a lot on this subject of being born of water and of the Spirit, of course. But in general, people will look at this and emphasize the importance of being born of water and also the importance of being born again. This is where the phrase "born again" comes from, that people will normally use in the context of salvation and in the context of not just becoming a member of some particular church, but also having a personal experience with the living God. When it comes to being born of water, what people are normally thinking of is they're normally thinking about baptism. Baptism in the sense that you confess that you are now going to believe in the Lord Jesus, and in response to that, you subject yourself to a baptismal, whereas somebody dunks you in water, or they sprinkle you, or they hit you with a spray gun, or something like that, in order to go through a ritual that describes your transition of going from unbelief to belief. It is a religious sacrament that people will go through as part of the conversion process. And originally, that's what it was developed for. It was actually developed by the Pharisees, long before John the Baptist came on the scene. It was developed by the Pharisees as a means of converting a Gentile to Judaism. It was derived as a procedure by which a person would convert from being a heathen Gentile to be a holy Jew. That's how it was developed, how it was derived. And then John the Baptist came on the scene, and he started baptizing Jews, which was, of course, very unusual, because it was assumed that if you were born Jewish, you were already part of the kingdom of God. There was no need for you to be converted to Judaism. And so when John the Baptist came on the scene and started baptizing Jews, what he was effectively stating by this baptism was that a Jew was just as unclean as a Gentile, would need to repent and obey, just as a Gentile would need to repent from his sins and now live in obedience to the Mosaic law. It was to suggest that a Jew was just as unclean as a Gentile. That was what was so phenomenal, or what stirred up such a great controversy with regards to John the Baptist. But John the Baptist testified himself that it was not the water baptism that was of importance. What was important was that he was testifying that another was going to come, and he was the one who was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. That was the testimony of John the Baptist, who was baptizing in water. And sure enough, when the Lord Jesus came on the scene, he died for our sins and then restored to us the Holy Spirit. And in that way, we were baptized by the Holy Spirit or of the Holy Spirit. And so when people look at John chapter 3 as a means of trying to justify water baptism, I think they've lost track of the whole greater context of baptism, what it was for, how it was utilized, and how the people perceived and understood the subject of baptism back then. Instead, people are generally having a bias towards what people understand today, assuming that that is what is of greater importance, especially when it comes to interpreting the scriptures. But instead, I believe it's much better to interpret the scriptures on the basis of what the people believed back then, not on the basis of what people are believing today. When you do that, I believe you can see the scriptures, you can see the events described in the scriptures in their proper context and have a greater understanding of what is actually happening. But Jesus goes on to explain further in verse 6, this is John chapter 3, verse 6, what he actually meant by this specific baptism that he is referring to or being born of water. What he's really referring to is described in verse 6 where he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." In other words, Jesus is not referring to being born of water as being baptized in water through the ritualistic practice of conversion that we are generally accustomed to. That's not what he's referring to here. And so while many people will try to describe the subject of baptism in John chapter 3 or use John chapter 3 as a means of justifying water baptism, that's definitely not what Jesus is talking about. If you would like to do that, I would suggest that you look to other passages in the scriptures in order to address that subject, not this one, because here he's talking about being born of the flesh. And of course, when everyone is born of the flesh, they are born from water. When we are born out of our mother's womb, we are born out of the water that was within our mother's womb. That's how we are born of the flesh. But what he says is that you may be born of the flesh, but you need to be born again. And to be born again, you have to be born of the Spirit. So I believe that the Lord Jesus is not addressing the subject of baptism in John chapter 3, but instead he's talking about natural birth and then spiritual birth. And that this issue of conversion by water baptism is simply not here. The important baptism that we need to be focused on and consider is the baptism of the Spirit that actually resurrects us. In effect, we are born again by the restoration of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus describes this as being very important. If you go back into John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So in saying that a person needs to be born again, we have to understand what this means. What does it mean to be born again? Well, the Lord Jesus describes being born again through verse 5 and 6, that being born again is being born of the Spirit, that it is the Spirit of God who will make you born anew or born from above or born again. It is the Spirit of God who does this. It's not something that we can do. In many cases, there are churches who believe and teach that a person can be born again through their sacraments, through their ordinances, through their religious procedures that they put in place, through being a part of the church, that it is in that way you become born again. However, the Lord Jesus makes this very clear, that you cannot be born again unless the Spirit of God comes within you. Now, of course, to be born means that you are alive. That's what that means. When we are born into this world, when we are considered to be born, that means that we are alive in a physical sense. And the way that we determine that is by the presence of life within us. We say that we are alive because we have life indwelling within us. There is the presence of life. When a person dies, for example, you don't check to see if there is the presence of death. In general, you look to see if there is the absence of life. That's what you're looking for. And so when a person is born into this world physically alive, they have the presence of life within them, and that can be tested, that can be measured. So likewise, if a person is going to be born again of the Spirit, then they need to have some life indwelling within them. There needs to be some imputation of life. Where is this life going to come from? Who is going to provide it? Well, in this context, it is the living God who is going to give to us His life, described as the Holy Spirit. That is what is given to us as a free gift, so that we can receive it if we are willing to receive what the Lord is giving. if we receive the free gift of the life of God, then we are resurrected, we are then alive. And this is a personal experience that takes place between an individual and their God on the basis of the gospel, on the basis of what Christ Jesus did for us. And it's important to receive this life because this is the very problem that exists between man and God. The problem between man and God is not that we need to get our flesh under control, as most people sincerely believe that is the issue between us and God. We need to figure out how to restrain our flesh so that we can be right with God. But that is not the true issue. The real issue was described in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, where the living God breathed within us the breath of life, which was His Spirit that was breathed within us, and we became a living being. And then, of course, when we ate from the wrong tree, we died in that day, according to the decree that He had made. But the death that we experienced was a spiritual death, whereas the presence of our God that was indwelling within Adam and Eve was withdrawn, and they were therefore a dead being. And then everyone who was born after Adam and Eve was not born in the image of God. They were born in the image of Adam, which was a reflection of what it is like not to have our God. So we are all born into this world spiritually dead, and we must be born again after we have been born into this world by the imputation of the life of God that only our God can give. Otherwise, there is no way we can see the kingdom of heaven. But if we do receive the Spirit of life, then we are made alive and we will have a place in the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus was referring to here when he was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. But it's very easy for us to miss the importance of this because in general we are very focused. Most people are theologically focused on this subject of baptism, baptism in water. Now, of course, I have done a series on this subject of baptism, and I would like to encourage you to acquire this series. You can download it for free over the internet, or you can call me and I can send you the audio CDs for this subject. In this broadcast, I would like to proceed and talk about something else, and that is along the same lines, that in many cases we look at the scriptures from our own perspectives, from our assumptions, and because of that, things can be kind of confusing. But Nicodemus was also a bit confused because of his assumptions. Because when the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he spoke to Nicodemus about this idea of being born again. And Nicodemus was most certainly not confused about the term born again. Nicodemus was confused because of the way the Lord Jesus was using the subject of being born again. You see, just as many people today will be somewhat confused because of this notion of being born of water, so likewise Nicodemus was a bit confused and distracted because of the Lord Jesus' use of the term, you must be born again. This was described in John chapter 3, verse 4, where Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Notice that Nicodemus asked the question, how can a man be born when he is old? He didn't ask the question, how can a man be born when he is young? He asked the question of how can a man be born when he is old? Now this should tell you something, that there is something very unique and distinct that is being described here. Nicodemus was certainly very familiar with this phrase of being born again. The problem that Nicodemus was facing was how can a man be born again when he is old? The reason why I say this is because in the time of the Lord Jesus, there was a theological belief that was described in the context of being born again. That the people taught, the Pharisees taught, that a person could be born again. The notion of being born again was nothing new to the Pharisees. What was new was how the Lord Jesus was using this phrase. That was what was unique when Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus. For example, in Pharisaical Judaism, it was understood that if a Gentile converted to Judaism through the process of baptism and circumcision, if applicable, in addition to that, they would have to devote their lives, commit their lives to living in obedience to the Mosaic Law. If they did that, then there was a phrase that described this act of conversion. They described it as being born again, or being born from above, born of God, born by the Spirit of God. These are phrases that they used in order to identify the conversion of a Gentile. Nicodemus certainly was not a Gentile, and so this would not apply to him, but it was a way that a person could be born again, according to the Pharisaical beliefs. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. That was described in John chapter 3, verse 1, where it said, now there was a man of the Pharisees. It's important to understand what the Pharisees believe if you're going to truly appreciate how the Lord Jesus was speaking to him as a Pharisee. Another example of being born again was that if a person was coronated or crowned as the king of Israel, then the Pharisees taught that this individual would be born again, or born of God, born from above, born anew. These phrases are used in various ways in order to describe the greater context of being born again. Now, as far as we can tell, Nicodemus was not in line in the line of kings to be on the throne of Israel, and so Nicodemus would not be able to enjoy this particular experience of being born again. But the phrase itself would be understood by Nicodemus because it was understood that the king of Israel was recognized as an individual who was born again when he took upon the authority as the king. Another opportunity for a person to be born again was when they became an adult, when they became of age. This is often recognized as a bar mitzvah. When a child became an adult, and what that meant was that the child was responsible before God for their own sins. That was the theological perspective of what it meant to become of age. When a person became an adult, they were recognized as an individual who was born again. That was when that phrase was used in the land of Israel. The Pharisees used this expression to describe the transition that a person went through from going from a child to an adult. Nicodemus certainly experienced that. When he became of age, he was born again. When he was born as a child, he was in one condition. However, when he became an adult, he was in a new condition. This new condition of being an adult was described as being born again. And so this would be the first opportunity that Nicodemus would have experienced of being born again. The next opportunity that a person could be born again, according to the Pharisees, was when you got married. If a person got married, then they described this transition in life as being born again. Now, with Nicodemus being a Pharisee, it was not necessarily mandatory to be married in order to be a Pharisee, although it was quite often frowned upon, because in order to live in obedience to all of the commandments of God, you would have to get married. Because according to Pharisaical doctrine, the first and greatest commandment by God was given in Genesis when he said, be fruitful and multiply. And in order to do that, you'd have to be married. And so it was generally frowned upon, but it wasn't necessary or mandatory for a Pharisee to be married. However, it was necessary to be married if you were a member of the Sanhedrin. That was a requirement to be a member of the Sanhedrin. It was expected that you were married, at least at some point. In general, that also included having children, raising your children. These were some general expectations, but the law itself states that a person just had to be married in order to be a member of the Sanhedrin. And Nicodemus was recognized as a member of the Sanhedrin. In John chapter 3, verse 1, it says that Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. To be a ruler of the Jews would mean that you would be a member of the Sanhedrin. And we do know through other references that Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin as well. And so when John records this in John chapter 3, in verse 1, he is setting the stage to help us understand that Jesus is going to use a phrase with Nicodemus that Nicodemus would already understand, but in his context, and that Jesus would be speaking about being born again in a different context. In this context, Nicodemus would be thinking, I have been born again as a child transitions from being a child to an adult. I have been born again by being married. I have experienced that. He was also born again in another way when he became a rabbi. A person would generally become a rabbi around the age of 30. It was generally expected that a rabbi would have been married, would have had and raised his children up to the age of 10, approximately, or so, which would be the point when a child would become an adult and a contributing member to his society. At that point, a person could become a rabbi or a recognized rabbi. Now, of course, I'm speaking in generalities. There was no direct requirement that things proceed in this way. But what I do want to mention is that it was in this way that a person could again be born again. That Nicodemus was recognized as a rabbi, and so not only was he born again by becoming of age, he was born again by being married, but he was also born again by becoming a recognized rabbi. In that sense, he was also born again. But then in addition to that, there was one other opportunity that a person could be born again, and that was when a person became the head of a rabbinical school. And the Lord Jesus mentions and recognizes that Nicodemus is considered to be the head of a rabbinical school in verse 10. In John chapter 3, verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" To be the teacher of Israel would say that he is definitely the head of a rabbinical school. This was an idiomatic expression that would be well understood by the people, that he is the head of rabbis, or he is a rabbi of rabbis. This would generally occur when a person became of the age of 50, if they were to be selected to be a teacher of rabbis. In that context, a person could be born again. So when Nicodemus heard Jesus speak to him about being born again, he was already born again four times. He was born again when he became an adult. He was born again when he became married. He was born again when he became a rabbi. And he was born again when he became the head of a rabbinical school, in this case, most likely in Jerusalem. And so when Nicodemus asked Jesus, "How can someone be born again when he is old?" he is asking that because he's already been born again, again and again and again. He's been born again in every way that he can possibly be born again according to the theology of the Pharisees. So how can he be born again when he is old, when he has reached the final means by which he can be born again to be the head of a rabbinical school? There is nothing left except for being born again by the Spirit of God himself. All these other ways that a person can be born again are of the flesh. But to be born again by the Spirit of God is something that is done by the Spirit of God. And when we are resurrected to be a child of the living God, we then have a place in His kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven. And so while in most cases people are looking at John chapter 3 from a theological perspective of the subject of baptism or even the subject of salvation, it's very easy to miss what Nicodemus would have heard from the Lord Jesus when the Lord Jesus spoke to him. Nicodemus heard something very different from the Lord Jesus because of his biases, because of his assumptions as a Pharisee. And so I wanted to mention the various ways that a person could be born again according to Pharisaical theology so that you can appreciate much more this conversation that the Lord Jesus had with Nicodemus. Again, in John chapter 3, verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Nicodemus certainly was not just referring to entering into his mother's womb and then being born again of the flesh, of water, of his mother. He wasn't just referring to that. He was referring to the entire sequence that he could have then re-engaged in of being born again by the various ways of being born again. It was much bigger than just being born out of his mother's womb. It was also becoming an adult. It was becoming married. It was becoming a rabbi. It was becoming a rabbi of rabbis, the head of a rabbinical school. Those were all the ways that a person could be born again according to the theology of the Pharisees. Now in John chapter 3, verse 2, it says that this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." A very powerful statement for Nicodemus to share with the Lord Jesus, that they knew that he was from God. They knew, they could tell, there was obviously no question, at least in the mind of Nicodemus, with regards to who Jesus is. And to refer to Jesus as rabbi is also a very profound statement in the context of Nicodemus being the rabbi of rabbis, the very teacher, the rabbi of Israel. For Nicodemus to say these things says an awful lot about the reverence that he had towards the Lord Jesus. However, he came to Jesus by night. He didn't come to Jesus by day. He came to him secretly, to speak with him secretly. Why would Nicodemus come to Jesus by night? Why wouldn't he come during the day? What was he so afraid of? Well, he had a lot to be afraid of. Because while Nicodemus may say that many knew that Jesus was from God, not everyone was willing to acknowledge that. Not everyone was willing to live as though that was the case. And there was a great deal of controversy within the Sanhedrin, within the group of the Pharisees, with regards to who Jesus really was, whether or not he was truly the Messiah. There was a great deal of controversy, and there was a lot of social pressure with regards to this as well, because the predominant members of the Pharisees were not willing to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. There was a great deal of pressure because if Nicodemus would acknowledge that he did believe that Jesus was the Messiah, then he would be ostracized. He would be isolated. He would potentially be kicked out of the circles of influence that he was a part of with the Pharisees. And so there was great cost if Nicodemus was willing to publicly acknowledge that Jesus was the Messiah. For him to even go to Jesus and speak with him would provide for many rumors that would certainly begin to circulate as a result of him meeting with the Lord Jesus. And so because of that, I believe it's clear that Nicodemus remained a stealth believer for a period of time, mainly because he was concerned about his own social standing there in Israel. But I will continue with this subject in the next broadcast.
You have been listening to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries. You can hear all of our programs for free through our radio archive at livinggodministries.net. That is, livinggodministries.net. Do help us develop new radio programs and continue broadcasting on this and other radio stations. Send your contributions to Living God Ministries, P.O. Box 38353, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80937, or use the donation link on our website, livinggodministries.net. That is, livinggodministries.net.